Well, I want to welcome everybody, and we are in 2 Peter, and this is either our last class or next to last, one or the other. We are in chapter 3 of 2 Peter, and what we usually do is kind of just do a little bit of a review of what we did last week, kind of catch up to where we're at. Last week we're in chapter 3 and verse 3. And the author of 2 Peter here says that people are scoffing at Christianity. And they're saying, where's the promise of Jesus coming? He said he's coming back. It's been a long time. And Peter, being either the last or one of the last letters written in the New Testament, was written at a later time. So some of the apostles had probably passed on by then, and other things had occurred. And so people are wanting to know, so they're scoffing now and wondering where's the second coming. They're doing that to their own lusts. They do that so they can willfully sin, and when they are sinning, they don't see any punishment right away. So it really emboldens them to continue to sinning and going on to keep on doing that. And then they either doubt or they choose not to believe God and His Word, and they try to cause others to do the same. So those are problem folks for us. They forget that God flooded the whole earth long ago and safely brought Noah and his family through the flood, and they repopulated the earth and all the animals. And Peter says they just willfully forget that the heavens and the earth were made by God and by the Word of God. Again, they choose on purpose to forget. They decide in themselves, I don't want to remember and I don't want to believe. So we talked about the fact that God is not bound by time as we are. The Old Testament, it says one day is 1,000 years and 1,000 years is one day. And we just don't have the understanding, or I don't, of the time, the way God sees time. He's not bound by that. And people want to know why Christ hasn't come again and why things don't happen more quickly. But God says right here, it says God is not slow. Verse 9, chapter 3 of 2 Peter, he says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering or patient towards us. It's not willing that anyone should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So his quote-unquote slowness is really patience, that he might see everybody that possible to come to repentance and to be saved on that great day. So that's kind of what we covered last week, real quick in a nutshell. And we're going to go ahead and start reading in verse 10 of chapter 3 of 2 Peter. And it says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up." So Peter uses the day of the Lord here. And that's found several times in Scripture. In the Old Testament, we read some of those verses. However, the Old Testament understanding of the day of the Lord is somewhat different than the New Testament writings. The Old Testament or Jewish concept of the day of the Lord was that the present age was bad and beyond repair, but it needed to be changed. So they believed that change had to happen. But this was impossible with man, since man had slipped so deeply into sin and such a low level, he could not reverse this process. It was not something within man's power to change. So the age to come, well, it was the next phase, and it could only happen by the hand of God. And this time, it's God's intervention was called the day of the Lord. That's in the New Testament. So we see through some of the Old Testament verses this idea, complete with God's wrath and fierce anger, destroying the earth and all that's in it. So Peter uses this visual reference for the day of the Lord for his readers, but he's specifically referring to the second coming of Christ, not necessarily just a revamping of the earth as the Old Testament Jews were thinking about. So if you don't mind, let's look at Isaiah in chapter 13. And look at some of the way that that's used and what their thoughts were as far as the Jewish concepts of the day of the Lord. In Isaiah 13 and verse 6, He says, "Wail, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It will come as destruction from the Almighty." And if we skip down to verse 9 through 13, he says, "Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel, with both wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he will destroy its sinners from it. For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not give their light, the sun will be darkened in its going forth, and the moon will not cause its light to shine. I will punish the world for its evil, and the wicked for their iniquity. I will halt the arrogance of the proud, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. I will make a mortal more rare than fine gold, a man more than the golden wedge of Ophir. Therefore I will shake the heavens, and the earth will move out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts and in the day of his fierce anger." So it gives us some insight to this time that the Jews feared. They feared the time that it's going to happen because they were going to be involved possibly in this process, and it was not going to be a fun time, but although necessary. And it certainly shows God's wrath on sinful mankind. And he shows that he wanted to cleanse the sinners and all the evil in the earth, specifically in verse 9. He says he wants to destroy its sinners from it. Go with me to Joel chapter 2. In verse 1 and 2. And Joel here says, "Blow the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming, for it is at hand. A day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, like the morning clouds spread over the mountains. A people come, great and strong, the like of whom has never been, nor will there be any such after them, even for many generations." So here's another example of what the Jews were thinking about the day of the Lord, actually their thoughts of what was going to happen. And one more here in Zephaniah chapter 1. In Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 14 through 18, it says, "The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hastens quickly. The noise of the day of the Lord is bitter. There the mighty men shall cry out. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of devastation and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. A day of trumpet and alarm against the fortified cities and against the high towers. I will bring distress upon men. They shall walk like blind men because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood shall be poured out like dust and their flesh like refuse. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath, but the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy. For he will make speedy riddance of all those who dwell in the land." So it's not something that they really look forward to so much. They wanted the sin to be cleansed. They wanted the earth to be cleansed and to get rid of the evil. But the way it was written about to be done was a scary, very scary time, and something that they really were not looking forward to going through. So I want to contrast that a little bit with the New Testament. And let's look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, please. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, Paul says, "Let no one deceive you by any means. For that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." It's not quite as scary in the New Testament, as they were thinking about in the Old Testament. The next part of verse 10, or in 2 Peter again, chapter 3, the second part of verse 10 says that both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. And it will pass away with a great noise. That was really what I was going to focus on. It will pass away with a great noise. And let's see, that was not what I was focusing on, sorry. All right. So if we go back to 1 Thessalonians again, in chapter 5, moving around a lot this evening.
Did you say
1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I know it's in here. And verse 2 and 3 says, "For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. But when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief." So I think the point, what I'm trying to make here, is that this is going to be unannounced. When the day of the Lord comes, it's going to be a surprise to everybody. And we need to be ready all the time. But as Jesus said in Mark, I'll look in there, Mark in chapter 13. In verse 32, I'm sorry, yeah, Mark 13, 32. Jesus says that, "But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. So take heed, watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is." So we don't know. It can come any time, and we just need to be ready for it. It doesn't matter when it is. We need to be always ready for that. Jesus says, and also in Matthew 24, I won't turn there, but he said, if the owner of the house had known at which hour the thief was coming to break in, he would have watched and not let his house be broken into. So we need to watch always, because we don't know the hour either when it's coming, but we need to be ready at all times. So we're warned that the day is coming, and we have everything we need to be ready. And we just need to put that in practice and do everything we can to be ready for that time. So what things do we need to do to be ready for Jesus' return?
Obey the gospel.
That's right. Obey the gospel.
Get into Christ.
Amen.
Then be faithful in that relationship. Walk righteously and godly in this present world.
That's right.
Word and deed, as close to Jesus as you know how. Confessing your sins when you misstep, and then dust yourself off, get back up, and as close as you can to words and deeds of Jesus.
Right. Amen.
Fire insurance.
Yes. Becky.
Verse 11 says, "Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be? Lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God."
That's right.
And
Thomas, yes.
He also covered all those eight steps of what you need to be prepared for in lesson and in the first chapter of 2 Peter.
Yes, he does.
Right. He does discuss the things we need to do over in the first chapter of 2 Peter. And
he lists eight different steps.
Right. Verse 5, it talks about growing in the faith. But we have to have faith as a root. We have to have that as a start. We can't do anything without faith. Everything builds on that. So we have faith to start with. Then we have virtue. And he tells us to add to virtue knowledge. And to knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. He says, "For if these things are yours, and you abound, in them, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins."
Yeah.
So if we're not working on those in a steady state, keep progressing toward Christ, then we're blind. We've forgotten what we've been cleansed from. We've forgotten the salvation that we have and how great it is and the price that was paid for us, and we don't want to forget that. Good. Any other thoughts?
I'm normally behind, but yes. Anyway, going back to Mark and chapter 13 where you were talking there, where but of that day and hour no one knows. I think the significance there is our Heavenly Father. I mean, He's the only one that is going to know. I mean, the Son doesn't know, or the angels. So just the almighty power of God, and just to know that, that He is in control no matter what.
That's right.
And something else I was going to, I don't mean to, but back when you were looking at that verse and when you start out in 2 Peter, I just have in the margin of my Bible in verse 10 there, climate change. When we talk about that nowadays as far as climate change or anything like that, there will be a climate change.
You're right about that.
In verse 10 there where will be fervent heat, but anyway.
And it will be up to God.
Right.
No matter what we do. As far as the climate change.
There's going to change no matter what.
Good points. Yeah, only the Father knows. And when you start seeing these people, wherever, TV or radio or written somewhere, oh, I've calculated that, we know the Earth's going to be along this far, and so the day is going to be X, Y, Z, whatever. And I believe this is correct information, but there was a religious group that had claimed that Jesus was coming back in, I don't think, 1921 or something like that, and a bunch of them went up on the hill waiting, and it's like, you're just not going to outguess God, you're just not going to outdo it. And I believe they did it again one time in the 40s or something, but it just shows how foolish we are to try to think that we can outguess God or outcalculate God. And I mean, we can't. There's no way. Let's see, I saw somebody over here, let me get the thing in, I'll get you married.
Well, I saw a chilling report last night on the evening news that electric vehicle fires are horrendous. The fire fighters have to have special training to put those things out. Mm. And when those batteries ignite in the electric car, it's going to be an inferno. And if you're pinned, it's going to be until you're done. I mean, and nobody wants that. But the other thing that's chilling to me, and I'll end it with this observation, none of us know when somebody's going to miss-see the light or something and collide with us, or some unexpected is going to happen. And if we're in that electric vehicle and that thing ignites and we're pinned, I don't have one of those things, but I'll make this observation. The Honda that I drive, that little blue thing, I've got a fire extinguisher in there, and hopefully if that plastic gas tank that's underneath the rear seats gets punctured, I'll be able to grab a hold of that thing and do it the best I can. But I just pray that if Chris and I collide, we're able to release our seatbelts and get far from that rascal. If it's going to go up in an inferno, and I think one of the things that I'm talking about is, you mentioned a lot of heat tonight at the beginning of the lesson. Mm-hmm. And I'm thinking, the unexpected, whether it's an electric vehicle or a Honda or whatever we're driving now, we don't know when we're going to have an accident. I don't want one, and I'm going to do my part, but the unexpected is what the Lord is saying, and how careful we must be when we get up every morning and get in our cars and go down the road and pray, keep me safe, dear Lord.
Mm-hmm. Well, I think when we die, the day of the Lord has come for us, right?
Well,
that's our day.
The judgment day, your electric car.
Yeah. Mary.
When
when you first ask your question, you know, what would you do? If you ask Joe, you know, Joe Blow or John Doe, he would go right out and buy a security system.
Mm-hmm.
So then I thought, okay, what's my security system? And I guess it goes back to 2 Peter chapter 1. If these things are in you and abound, that's your security system.
That's right.
That you don't have. You don't have to worry, even if you're in an electric car and it goes off.
Amen. That's right. Very good. I think it's so hard for the rich to get into the kingdom because their security is their money. And because they can buy the security system and the bodyguards and the whatever, so I don't need anything.
I mean, the earthly thing
self-sufficient.
To do is to just go out and buy a security system. Right. Then I don't have to worry. I can just do whatever I want.
So once we feel self-sufficient, then we don't need God any longer. And that's good. We don't need to get to that point, I hope. Any thoughts? All right. I'm going to just verse 10, back in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10 again. It says, the earth and the heavens will pass away with a great noise. And I won't belabor the point, but several of the passages we read it talked about that there would be a very intense noise level when that happened. So several passages here attest to the prophecy of a great noise when all this is burning up. And so that's just one little point there. Becky, I'm sorry.
Mm-hmm. And that, I mean, it says it's
going to
be a loud noise, like
I said,
roar. So
right.
It's not like it's
going to
be a secret that, you know, that we don't know about.
That's true. That's exactly right. Yeah. Good point. You said something about the rapture. I just kind of, a little side note I was thinking about, you know, one of the features of the day of the Lord is often portrayed as people being raptured, you know, or taken up to heaven and others left. And have you seen that before? You've seen some of that writings or even I think movies and stuff portray that. I kind of want to compare the scripture with the way what the scripture says, you know, in contrast to what we're told in movies and books. So in Matthew chapter 13, you turn over there with me real quick. It's a little off the topic, but I was thinking about that. I thought it was interesting. Matthew 13:24. This is Jesus talking and telling a parable. And he says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' The servants said to him, 'Do you want us to go and gather them up?' He said, 'No, while you're taking them up, you might also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first, gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, and then gather the wheat into my barn.'" I don't know if you picked that up, but they say, oh, somebody's going to be there and going to rapture, and somebody's going to go to heaven, and others are left, and somebody's going to heaven, and others are left. Well, according to this parable, the people that are taken, those are the people in trouble, because he's gathered the tares first, and then he's going to get the wheat and put it in the barn. So you see those people taking off, don't feel like you're getting left behind. I think you're probably in a good place. I just thought I'd point it out. All right. So back to chapter 3 in 2 Peter. We know that it says the earth will be burned up. And we know that fire purifies. And what's left after everything is burned up is the pure things. Gold and silver are refined by fire when the impurities are skimmed off the top of the molten metal. And in 1 Corinthians, we'll look over there, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we're told how our works are tested before God with fire. And again, this is Paul talking about himself and Apollos to the 1 Corinthians. And this is chapter 3 and verse 9. Okay, it says, "For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me, as Paul, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day, that's the day of the Lord, will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as though through the fire." So again, our faith is where we have to start, and we build on that. And what are we building with? Are we building with the leftovers in our life?
First thing.
That's right. If we just work and get dinner and get the kids to bed and watch TV, and then it's like, oh yeah, I guess I need to pray. Are we giving God the leftovers? Or are we giving him the first and best, or first fruits of what we have? And our work will be shown for what it is. And if it's not what it needs to be, it will definitely be refined in God's fire. So, all right, we're going to move on, believe it or not. 2 Peter chapter 3, I'll read verse... Oh, I'm sorry, Ben. Oh, okay, sure, Ben.
For a while there, people were saying, "Oh, we got nuclear bombs. That's going to be what destroys the Earth." And that has nothing to do with it, you know, because that's some man-made. God can, you know. I'm just reading 1 Corinthians 1:17. It basically says, "He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together."
That's right.
Okay. All He has to do is say, "Let go," and you're splitting an atom, just like an atom bomb. But this is going to be every atom that there ever was. You know, it just. Like that's
yeah.
The power that we're talking about.
Yeah, amen. Get married. Amen.
All of our focus is on the Earth being destroyed?
Yeah.
Is Mars going to be destroyed? Is Venus going to be destroyed? Is Pluto going to... Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
This verse says so. It says the heavens will pass
away. And the heavens, that's right.
And that's all all that's going to go.
Right.
So, an atomic bomb's not going to do it.
No.
And you taking a spaceship up into space and landing on the moon's not going to do it. It's all going
to
go.
Amen. You're right. Good point. It is all going. Is it Dan?
Mm-hmm. Water is hydrogen and oxygen. And as long as it's in balance, but isn't hydrogen a fuel? Mm-hmm. And isn't oxygen a... Mm-hmm.
A fuel?
All God needs to do is say, change that, and the water ignites, and the water vapor in the air ignites. And I'm thinking, you know, we need to pause a bit and think, water, and if God just makes a slight adjustment, we're toast.
That's right. Mary?
No.
No? Oh, sorry, Becky. All right.
I'd like to hear what your verse 10 says. Mine, mine says the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved. The earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. And that sounds a lot like what you were reading in 1 Corinthians as far as our buildings are going to be proved by fire. So the earth and all the works that are done in it will be exposed by that fire.
I think that the works we're talking about are of our lives.
Right.
And we would build it on faith. If it's, you know, gold or silver or straw, wood or hay, it's a metaphor of what we're doing with our lives, how we're building on Jesus Christ. Is it a first importance in our life or second or whatever? And that's what's going to be shown. It's not really the buildings.
Right.
Okay. Yep.
Yeah. So, but it sounds like this verse 10 in 2 Peter is saying the same thing mm-hmm. as what you were reading in 1 Corinthians. I had never noticed before that it's talking about the works being exposed by the fire.
Yeah, mine says, it says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. And I also have a footnote, which I did not read. And it's right, it says laid bare. Okay, burned up or laid bare.
Yeah, and the ESV says exposed.
Exposed, laid bare, exposed, right. So, in other words, all the things, the skeletons we think are in our closets are safely put away, that's going to be shattered from the rooftops. There's nothing in our lives that we think we're hiding that's going to be stay hidden. When God comes, it's all going to be out there for everybody to see. So, yeah, exposed. Thanks. I appreciate that. Did you have something else?
Yeah.
Oh, Barbara.
Another thing, too, you know, we don't have to worry about it. Are the Chinese going to do it? Are the Russians going to do it? Everyone's going to know who's doing it.
Mm. Well, because that's right.
Everybody will know God's the one that's doing it.
Yes.
There will be no question about who's destroying the earth.
That's right. It's always
we
about
can make a mess of it, but he's going to destroy it.
Yes, amen. That's right. Complete destruction. It won't be partial, like what we're trying to do. But yeah, the clouds will be rolled back like a scroll. I mean, the trumpet will sound. We're going to hear that. Everybody. I mean, doesn't matter if you're on the dark side or light side, night or day. It's all going to happen at once. It's all going to be seen. And there won't be any question.
There won't be any gravity either.
No gravity? And we're all going to float off and burn.
Caught up into the cloud.
Yeah. Yep. Yeah, that's good. Right. Okay. Let's see, where were we? Sorry. Okay. Go ahead.
When you were talking about repentance, I mean, you weren't talking about repentance. You were talking about everything will be exposed, but so long repentance.
Right. Yeah.
Exposed.
Yeah, that's right. Very good. So again, the author here of 2 Peter says, if all these things are going to happen, what kind of people ought you to be? We need to guard our hearts and minds and to be able to live our lives for God is what we need to do. I look at Proverbs in chapter 4, 23 for a minute. Proverbs 4:23 says, keep your heart with diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. So we need to make sure our hearts are pure and keep them pure. We need to be diligent to make sure our hearts are in the right relationship with God, for sure. And in Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, Philippians 4, 7 says, I'll start in 6. It says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Great, great passage here. I really believe that the Bible interprets itself. I mean, as we read these things, the day of the Lord, talk about guard your hearts and minds, so the things we build on. You know, if you start looking at the other epistles, other letters, other books, and look and cross-reference that, it answers so many questions. And it's all together. It's all interwoven, and it's this one good news story from God. And it's all interwoven. And sometimes you don't understand one little thing, but like I say, if you read more, the Bible will, you know, explain that, and you'll start to understand for sure. As we look to Jesus, we hasten the coming day of God. So we're looking for a new heavens and a new earth, and as we do that, we are hastening the coming of God. We should look forward to Jesus coming again. I for one, am personally, I'm ready to go now. I know a lot of folks say, you want to go to heaven? Yep. Who's ready to go right now? You know. Personally, I feel there's nothing that I have to do here. There's no bucket list that I need to finish. There's no one more golf game. There's no more one more this or that or the other. I stay here for my relationships, my family, my extended family, my granddaughter and her family and that, and try to be a good example for them and to encourage them to have a spiritual direction in their lives. That's what I'm here for, and to share my faith with other folks. But as far as something that I need to do, there's nothing I need to do. So I'm ready. And I think we need to start thinking about that. Some folks, you know, need to look inside and go, wow, I really want to see the Grand Canyon before I go or something. I just got to do this. And I think, you know, am I really going to say to Jesus, oh, can you wait a day or two until I get done doing what I want to do, and then you can come? That'd be fine. That'd be great. I mean, that's kind of what we're saying. It's like, whew, nope, I'm not going there, you know. I'm not going there.
In other words, we don't have a bucket list.
I say you shouldn't have. Okay, that's all I'm saying. There's things you might want to do, fine, but it's not like, I really got to do this before I die. Before I die. I think we need to be ready and be ready now. And every day. We ought to be. Oh, sorry, go.
That's what Paul was when he says, I'm ready.
Yep. He goes, what is it? I'm torn in my mind. I want to depart and be with Christ, okay? But I know it's more necessary to be here for you. And it is. It's necessary for us to be here to do God's work as long as He will have us here. That's right. But if it's a rathers, if it was really up to me, I'd say, well, now's fine. I'm glad to go right now. But yeah, you're right. Any other thoughts?
Well, you know, Bill, at the beginning of the class, you know, you said that people refuse to believe. That's what seems to be fascination.
What?
You know, oh, well, I like to stay here a little longer. I always like that song.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that's my bucket list.
That's your bucket list. Yeah, amen to that.
Yes, sir.
All right, I'm going to read verses 11 through 13 on chapter 3 here in 2 Peter. 11, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? And we talked about that, right? Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, like Mary was talking about. Everything's going, not just the earth, but the heavens and Mars and Mercury too. Being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So here, these verses describe the complete destruction of the earth and heaven. And what we're looking forward to is not just a new earth, but new heavens as well, because that's what God's told us here. Again, I know there's another religious sect that thinks that that this earth is going to stay here and it's going to get remodeled, you know, and that's their big point is I want us to be here and get on this remodeled earth. And it's like, well, you know what, it doesn't quite fit with what the scripture teaches. And I believe that the scripture is from the Word of God, and that's what I believe versus what somebody else is trying to tell me. So I'm sorry, Becky. Yes. Yes.
And
sadly so, you're right.
And instead of, in verse 10, instead of the earth being destroyed or exposed, their version says rediscovered.
Oh, really?
Oh, my goodness.
I did not know that. Interesting, yeah.
Oh, dear.
And again, like what we've talked about before, is how Satan is so deviant and false teachers. We've got to be so aware and so careful. And so many people, it's so sad to say that somebody tells you X, Y, Z, and go, really? Wow. And whatever authority they think they have, because they're standing behind a pulpit, they got a collar, or whatever it is, you know, if it's not the Word of God, it's not truth. And that's false teaching. We have to really be careful. And it's out there today. It's very prevalent. They even have new versions of the Bible. And I'm not saying I use a New King James, and I'm not saying that this is the one Paul used. But I do like it, because what I've seen on the interlinear, when you go from the Greek to English, It's pretty well straightforward right down the line, as far as I can tell. But there's other Bibles, like Becky was saying, this other sect uses. It is not it's not Scripture. It's just not Scripture, and it's passed off as Scripture. So we have to really be careful. There's a lot of slick things that Satan's out there doing, and we've got to be really aware. We need to be, wise as serpents and innocent as doves. So, all right. Let's see, Revelation 21. I was going to look at that about the new heavens and new earth. And Revelation 21, verse 1. This is John on the Isle of Patmos. And this is what Jesus presented to him in a vision that he had written down. And he says, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of the heavens, or out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no more sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away.'" That was interesting. It says there's no more sea. And Dan was kind of alluding to the water thing. I just want to expand on that a little bit. Because it says that in contrast, in Genesis, it says God made the earth, out of water and with water. He separated the waters above from the waters below. He separated the waters on earth with land in between. So water played a big role in the first part of creation. It was a very special material to God, in my opinion. Everything appears to be made with the use of water. Okay, we use water to construct it by God's word. Interesting, we're all called to be baptized in water. And when the water molecule is the only bipolar molecule that I'm aware of, and when it freezes, anyway, I'll go to bipolar and each of the two poles. Okay, I don't know if there's any other molecule that's bipolar. There's none that I know of or I'm aware of. And when water freezes, it expands. Every other material that I'm aware of, when it gets cold and freezes, it contracts. So water is a very special molecule, an element, or not element, it's a molecule. So I thought it was kind of interesting. There's no more sea. God's not going to do anything with the water anymore. He's going to do something else. Thomas.
Yeah, as you mentioned, and as Peter mentioned in 2 Peter here, chapter 2, you had the beginning when the whole earth was covered with water, and then you had it covered with water after Noah.
Good point.
The same thing. Wasn't a mountain hanging up there anywhere above the water. It was completely covered.
That's right. And God used water to try to, get rid of the evil too. So that's right. Water played a huge, huge part in everything.
And people were surprised when they go up on a mountain and find seashells.
Yeah. That's true. That's right.
After Noah's account.
Right. I didn't read all of Revelation, but in Revelation, chapter 21, verse 22, it says there's no need for any sunlight because God will be the light, also no moon. So there won't be any moon or any sun. Don't know planets. We can go back over there for another minute here. Revelation 21, in verse 14 and 17 through 17. It says, "Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he who talked with me had a gold reed to measure the city, its gates, and its wall. The city is laid out as a square. Its length is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with a reed, 12,000 furlongs. Its length, breadth, and height are equal. Then he measured its wall, 140 cubits." And I'm going to stop there. But this is my personal opinion. All right, this is just a personal thought. I think that everything is going to be cubes and the new heavens and new earth. We were all spheres. Everything was planets and round. Well, the New Jerusalem is 15 by 15 by 15. That's a cube to me. So just a thought. Everything might be cubes now instead of spheres, but we'll find out. That's like I say, that's just a personal, that's what I think. Go ahead, Thomas.
James Burton Kaufman, in his mind and so forth, is that the New Jerusalem is the body, the church.
Mm-hmm.
That's the bride of Christ.
Mm-hmm. That's right. Yep, we are the bride of Christ.
And so we're all going to be brothers and sisters, and you know, and there's not going to be any sickness, we'll have our new body, or we'll be just like him.
Right. Right, we're all.
It's easier for squares.
Yeah, we're all designed as eternal beings. You know, God has designed us, and so we're going to be eternal somewhere. Gene,
actually, if I could, the seed thing, it's not a water.
Okay.
Go ahead and turn chapter 4. He tells what that sea is.
The crystal, yes, okay.
Yeah, chapter 4, verse 5 to 6. Actually, the sea is the sea of glass.
Yes.
Like crystal. What is the separation? At that time, when John is before the throne of God, he's describing things on terms that we're trying to understand.
That's right.
But during this time, like even right now, there's a separation between us and God, mm-hmm. between creation and the throne, the sea of crystal, sea of glass, whatever he's trying to describe, something shiny, something wonderful. But he's describing a separation between him and creation. He's on the throne. He's up here on his throne. But these spirits and creatures and things, these marvelous, he's describing the... they're separated from him. They're gathered around the center of this thing. But the beautiful point is, when he finally gets to that last chapter, is that separation, that sea, whatever it is, crystal, glass, whatever, something marvelous that he's describing, it's going to be taken away. There's no longer going to be a separation between God, the throne, and his creatures.
Mm-hmm.
We're going to be amongst him. He's going to be amongst us.
Yeah.
No separation.
Yeah.
You know, and that's kind of what he's... there's no longer a sea. There's no longer... The sea's gone. There's no longer that separation between God and his creation. He's going to be among us.
Right.
You know, and it's going to be like it's never been.
Good point, yeah. I didn't pick up on that. I think that's good. Good point, yeah.
That fits with what I was thinking about. Jesus was living water.
Yes.
And water is part of this existence, but we won't need that living water because we're going to be with that. You know, we're going to be with Christ.
Right. Yeah.
They're trying to describe spiritual things. We're finite creatures. There's things that we just don't understand. We can't fathom. And he's trying to use human terms that maybe we can kind of half relate to. Water, spirit. What's the living water? Spirit. Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And such. And, mm-hmm. It's going to be nice. I mean, whatever this is going to be, this everything gone, it'll be nice.
Amen. Amen.
God's going to be right among us. We'll see him as he is.
Yeah. That's going to be great. Yeah, because we talk about streets of gold, and like you say, you know, all John can do is use the best of what we know to try to describe some of what he's seeing, and it's just the best he can do. Yeah, and if you're right, it's not even close to what's really going to be.
But it'll be more glorious than here.
Oh, yes, by a long shot, I agree. Okay, verse 14 in the 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 14. Says, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless, and consider that the long-suffering of our Lord, or patience of our Lord, is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. So he says right here, the author of Peter, so he's speaking about Paul's epistles, and he said he writes some deep things, and sometimes they're just hard to understand, even probably for Peter to understand. And he said, but you know, the people that are evil, they use these things that are hard to understand for folks to try to twist the scriptures. And again, we have to be really careful about that, and not let them be twisted, not what they're intended for. So as we look forward to these things, we've got to be working on our relationship to God, and as it says, to be at peace with Him. And what's it mean to be at peace with God? I'm sorry? To think like He thinks, yes. Right, peace with God. Think like He thinks, right.
To be submitting to God.
Yes.
It's when we try to resist that submission that we're not at peace.
Good point. That's right. Right. Not being contentious, not wanting our own will, to be at peace with Him. That we know He's happy with us to the best of our ability. That's right. Good point. Okay, verse 17, sorry. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, okay, so He's let us know what's coming, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. So Peter's telling us we know what's coming, we see what's coming, we see the things that are in the way. We see the speed bumps and the barriers that Satan throws up and everything that we have to deal with. We know we're going to be tempted. We know so much. He's given us all the insights that we need to be able to survive the struggles that we have here on earth. And we just need to put those in place and work to make those not just part of our life, but make those our life, to make them our life itself. Any comments on that? That close?
Yeah.
Yes, Thomas.
First Peter is all about grace and salvation and so forth. And Second Peter is all about some of you may fall short, you know. And all of those wicked people that are deceivers and false teachers are going to deceive those who are young in the faith and haven't really studied and so forth. And the knowledge here is those 8 steps, living and knowing God and doing His will and being righteous. Okay? And it's not just having facts in your mind, it's living God's will.
Right. Amen.
And then you have peace in your heart.
Yep, amen.
And you're the temple of the Holy Spirit, so you need to keep yourself purified.
Keep your temple clean, right, so the Spirit can live in there, right? Yeah. Thank you.
The ESV says in verse 17, not to be carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability.
Mm-hmm.
I like the way that says it, because it's easy to get off balance.
Right.
So stability says something. Grounded.
Amen. Correct. I think something I don't think we mentioned is you know, what can we do to keep ourselves pure and prepared for the Lord? I think to be wise in our relationships. I think we need to choose the people we're around and choose those that are godly and have the same mindset we do, is to want to get to heaven and not fool around or get close to things that are not good. So, you know, I think God's blessed us with a lot of good relationships. We need to find them and keep them. Do our best to make the best of those relationships, because they're going to help. We help one another. You know, it's a body. We're all different parts and pieces, but we all form one body, and we're all going to get there together. So we're not just on our own. We're not just an island. Yeah. Any other thoughts? Yes, Dan.
I noticed throughout
and it always brings to mind the difficulty in the church in Antioch. And I just have a great deal of respect for Peter, and it's almost like, this is my second letter, I'm wrapping this thing up. I just want to end it that there was nothing personal between me and Paul. You know, we're good. I made a mistake. He called me out. But we still love each other. And you said, what can we do? Isn't that the classic? The two great apostles who love Jesus passionately with all their faults and failures, because Saul of Tarsus sure had them, so did Peter.
Mm-hmm.
And even with their faults and failures, when one had to get after the other one, at the end of it all, what is this awesome apostle says, Brother Paul. And they're together now, aren't they?
Oh, yes.
They're sitting here, and I don't know how that works on the other side, but I'm just remarking. Wouldn't that be interesting if Peter and Paul are sort of looking in on our class tonight and saying, hey, buddy, and Paul says, yep, here you go. It's a good class.
Very good. All right, it's 8 o'clock. Thank you so much for being a part of this. And I know it's blessed my life, and I hope it has yours too. So, y'all have a good evening.